Solomon writes about giving in Proverbs 22. A sterling reputation is better than striking it rich. A gracious spirit is better than money in the bank. The rich and the poor shake hands as equals. God made them both. A prudent person sees trouble coming and ducks. A simpleton walks in blindly and is clobbered. The payoff for meekness and fear of God is plenty of honor and a satisfying life. The perverse travel a dangerous road, potholed and mud slick. If you know what's good for you, stay clear of it. It's all good advice. Point your kids in the right direction. That way, Yesenia. When they're old, they won't be lost. I did not plan that. The poor are always ruled over by the rich, so don't borrow and put yourself under their power. Whoever sows sin reaps weeds, and bullying anger sputters into nothing. Remember that one. Generous hands are blessed hands because they give bread to the poor. Kick out the troublemakers and things will quiet down. You need a break from bickering and quarreling. God loves the pure-hearted and well-spoken. Good leaders also delight in their friendship. God guards knowledge with a passion, but he'll have nothing to do with deception. The loafer says, there's a lion on the loose. If I go out there, I'll be eaten alive. The mouth of a whore is a bottomless pit. You'll fall into that pit if you're on the outs with God. Young people are prone to foolishness and fads. The cure comes through tough-minded discipline. Exploit the poor or glad hand the rich, whichever, and you'll end up poorer for it. Paul's teaching in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians draws a lot from that proverb. And remember, Paul was formerly a Pharisee, so he was well studied in the Old Testament. The Corinthian church had agreed to help the church in Jerusalem. And their pledge had inspired the churches in Macedonia to do the same thing. So now Paul is sending Titus to collect the offering. I don't really need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. And I've been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I'm sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I've been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I'd told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not a gift given grudgingly. And that's what Paul's been teaching all along about the works of the Christian faith. We do these things because we are saved and not to become saved. When we give, it's to be a willing gift, not one that's given because somebody has been strong-armed you into giving. Just like the children's story. Nicholas asked the worker giving to the poor in Bethlehem if giving to the poor made her happy. And she told Nicholas she gave because she was happy. We give because God has made us happy. Remember this, verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds are remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he'll provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ, and they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Paul is teaching us here that we're to give generously because Jesus has given generously to us. Nicholas had to learn to give generously. When he did, according to this story at least, that his generosity was remembered. And it was repeated in giving at Christmas. We give generously at Christmas because of what Jesus generously gave to us. Paul writes, Jesus was rich and became poor. He was rich. He was in heaven. He came down to earth to live among us and became poor among us. He gave the greatest gift he could give. He gave up his life for us. Why shouldn't we give freely of everything that we have? I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward now. As they come forward, I want to reiterate that we give because he is already given to us. We give generously, and our generosity will be remembered. The offerings you give to do God's work throughout the city, these offerings that you give go out to support God's work here, throughout the city, and throughout the world. And we'll look a bit more at that in part two. If you're a visitor today, feel free to let the plate pass. We're not looking for your money. The offerings are given by the members of the congregation to support the ministries of this church. Paul writes in chapter 8, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles. They are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it out of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing the gift of the believers for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged you in your giving the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I am not commanding you do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty, and they can share with you when you are in need. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. The Corinthians and the Macedonians were both eager to give. The Macedonians were poor, and they gave as the widow Jesus spoke of gave. They gave everything they had. They gave an offering. They gave more. They didn't give of their poverty. They gave of their wealth. They gave from their heart. The Corinthians, on the other hand, were rich. Corinth was a rich city. Paul encouraged them to give generously. A lot of people today, and I'm talking of people outside of the church, so often think that the church or that churches are only after their money. Paul says, give generously. Give of what you have, what you don't have. They're like, yeah, trying to get your money. Trying to get the money even from the poor people. Even in my ministry over the years, I've had people leave because they say, you're just after my money. We do have a time of giving. We give willingly and from the heart. No one here at Richmond will ever force or cajole an offering from somebody. You'll notice there's no store in the narthex. Sometimes there are things for sale. There's a special speaker or a band or something. But that's for the speaker or for the band. The proceeds go to that artist or to that author. We'd never let on that if you give to us, somehow you'll become rich. However, there are others.
Prosperity gospel and many of those who preach it are also drawing controversy. Fox 5's Art Franklin joins us now with a special report that examines one of the key figures of prosperity preaching, Metro Atlanta's Reverend Creflo Dollar. Art.
Well, Russ, Amanda, when people talk about Reverend Creflo Dollar, they mention the Atlanta area mansion, a $2 million apartment in New York, the Learjet, and the Rolls Royce he owns. But Reverend Dollar says all he does is simply share God's principles to help people better their lives. After years of avoiding the media, he talked to me in defense of his prosperity ministry and his character.
See, I can't take no credit for what you see. This is God who had the plan for my life.
The life of a millionaire pastor.
You got to humble yourself for God's plan in order for him to prosper your life.
It is the basis of Reverend Creflo Dollar's $80 million a year ministry. One that sells books, DVDs, and CDs by the millions, all the while teaching the gospel of prosperity.
I define prosperity as every arena of life. Prospering in your spirit, prospering in your soul, prospering in your physical body, that's healthy. Prospering in your relationships, prospering on your job, and prospering in your finances.
As Christians, the way you...
Reverend Dollar says he learned prosperity gospel from his mentors, Kenneth Copeland and Oral Roberts.
Hallelujah, glory to God. I'm trying to get myself together here because God's been good to me, you understand?
Good enough that he owns a Metro Atlanta mansion so popular that pictures of it are passed around on the internet.
If you want to buy it, let me know.
How much is it?
Well, I think it's listed. I got it listed for $3 million.
Creflo Dollar also owns several expensive cars, including a Rolls Royce.
It was a gift that my local church gave to me. You don't turn down a gift that somebody gives you.
This Learjet is something else the church gave to Creflo Dollar Ministries. We were the first members of the media allowed on board for one of the Reverend's weekly trips to New York City. In which way is this jet important for your ministry?
Well, in order for me to do what I've been called to do, the airlines, they don't fly my schedule.
The private jet has fueled much of the controversy about Creflo Dollar.
To try and distort Jesus, to try and justify your new jet plane or your new Rolls Royce, is to me an abomination.
Joining Al Sharpton in condemning the gospel of prosperity is religious author Jim Wallace.
The prosperity gospel is a biblical heresy. It reverses the biblical view and priorities.
The pastor of Atlanta's Ebenezer Baptist Church, Reverend Raphael Warnock, agrees.
The gospel of the bling bling, in which the preachers and the rappers are saying virtually the same thing. Get rich or die trying.
Reverend Warnock says prosperity preaching is dangerously out of line with the teachings of Jesus Christ.
When preachers fail to speak to that larger social reality, not only are they being irresponsible, in a real sense, we become bedfellows with the powers and the principalities that oppress the poor.
But followers of Creflo Dollar we spoke to say once they embraced his teachings, they experienced God's prosperity.
We had a house built, been blessed with vehicles, and God has just been increasing us so much.
That's one of the main reasons many people say they flock to Creflo Dollar's two churches.
I don't have a problem with it. I think the kingdom of heaven should be rich.
Reverend Creflo Dollar started his New York ministry 2 years ago. Every Saturday, he flies his jet to New York to preach here at Madison Square Garden. On this night, he's expecting some 8,000 people here. Between the two churches, Atlanta and New York, World Changers now has more than 29,000 members.
World Changers started as a Bible study in my mother's living room with about four people.
It eventually moved to the $7 million World Dome in College Park, where Reverend Dollar says he does much more than just teach prosperity. He says World Changes Church is teaching high-performing kids at his Christian academy.
We had some third graders scoring on the level of 10th grade, and we had some seventh graders that were scoring off the charts.
Have a blessed day.
He's getting the lives of troubled African-American men back on track in a program he teaches called the Joseph Project.
They're in and out of jail. They're in and out of drugs. They're in and out of marriages. And so we've given an opportunity for these men to come together in a two-year project.
I renounce any satanic activity.
The outreach ministry of World Changes Church is not what draws the criticism. It is Creflo Dollar's beliefs about prosperity.
There is an Atlanta-based preacher who said, yes, God wants you to be rich.
Does God want you to be rich? Does he?
I believe he does, according to Scripture.
I believe that's a distortion of the gospel.
Reverend Dollar also says that Jesus Christ himself was rich.
Some people want to ask, well, did he have money? Well, I like to respond to that by saying he had a treasurer. So what's the purpose for a treasurer if you don't have money?
I can think of no reputable biblical scholar who would support that point of view.
Art, you know like I know, people are going to always have a difference of opinion. But as long as we can see lives change and hope restored, it's worth it all.
Creflo Dollar started his ministry a little more than 20 years ago. He now has offices in the UK, South Africa, Nigeria, and Australia. And he says he is about to get more active on the political front, supporting candidates who believe in the principles of his church, a church he expects to keep growing because of the prosperity preaching.
Well, he's clearly got a lot of money, but you were telling me he says he doesn't get the money from the church.
About 2 years ago, he said he stopped receiving a salary from the church. In fact, he says he's given some $28 million back to the church.
For the record, Paul writes, you know the generous grace of our Lord. He was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Jesus was poor. People see that. They see that a lot more than they see us. So it makes it hard when we get to chapters 8 and 9 to say, you should give generously. Because, well, they think, yeah, so you can make your wallet fatter. That's why so many people stay away from the church. They think they're all crooks. That's what people believe. We know better. I hope you know better. We know that for the most part, actually, the majority of those serving in ministry, the majority of churches are striving the further the kingdom of God. They're not paying their pastors lavish salaries complete with Rolls-Royce cars, Lear jets, multi-million dollar mansions, condominiums in New York, yada, yada, yada. We know that in answer to calling, there are many who could earn much more outside of ministry, and they choose to serve where God has put them. We know that the majority of the churches spend their offerings towards the work of the kingdom. And just in case you're wondering, here's how it was spent at Richmond Community Church. In 2010, $900 went to Gwen and Gary Bistrin, which are missionaries. $649.95 to the Beasleys, who are also missionaries. $750.55 to Warner Pacific College, a nonprofit Christian college, training up those for ministry, training up those for teaching, training up those for pre-med, all kinds, our school. $460 to the Children of Promise. We sponsor one child, but the money in that ministry goes to brighten the lives of many children, to provide nourishing meals, to provide education. You've all seen the commercials. Children of Promise, same thing. $297.92 in local outreach. Stuff we did right here to reach out to this neighborhood as a church. $428.56 in 2010 to Heartwork Ministries. Over 2,000 souls came through Heartwork in 2010. There's some 60 of us sitting right here. Next Sunday there'll be some 60 of us sitting right here. We grow, we expand, we contract. Over 2,000 souls came through Heartwork Ministries in 2010. Your offerings support that ministry. Direct support there. Electricity to keep the lights burning so they have light, heat, so that when those folks come in off the street, they have a warm place. Keeping the upkeep of the building so that they have that, so that we have that on Sundays, so that the ministries throughout the week have that. That's what your tithes and offerings at Richmond Community Church go to. Paying the mortgage on the Ely House. Keeping the lights on, keeping the heat running. In the summer, keeping the fans going real quick. Can't even think of it right now. 100 degrees, it's coming. Praise God, it's coming. Sunday school materials. Social events. Spamorama isn't free. I'll be in Eugene. Spamorama is neat. I'm disappointed. I'm going to miss it. I don't want to give any other message to that. I do think it's neat. I was planning something and something came up. There's some small salaries for Pastor Val and myself. That's what the money goes to here. Do you have a Learjet, Pastor Val? No, you have two. You have a condo in New York and a mansion here in Portland. No. I just bought a house, but I can tell you right now, it looks nothing like the pictures in that guy's video. That guy, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's wrapped himself in what appears to be the Lamb's ministry. And people see that. So we have to make sure they're seeing instead the true ministries of the Lamb. There are those who pretend and they profit. They have no compunction. Someone puts a dollar in the plate, they keep 90 cents for themselves. Someone puts a dollar in the plate here, we're going to make sure all the ministries get paid before we even think about paying ourselves. There are those who claim to be in ministry who are truly sent from the enemy, from Satan. When you give to Richmond, when you give to other legitimate ministries, and there are many, most, they should be willing to share the books. I opened up the books in front of you just now. We'll open it up all the way. We'll show you where all the money was spent. We have a requirement in our bylaws that we share that from time to time. Any church should be willing to do that. Where's the money going? Here. Matter of fact, the IRS demands it. Tax-exempt status and all that. It's to help you be a cheerful giver. Paul said he wants to make sure that we not only look good to ourselves in the ministry we do, but we look good to the world. That you're confident that your offerings are well spent. Paul concludes chapter 8. But thank God, he's given us, Titus, some of the same enthusiasm for you that I have. We talked about Titus last week in his great report. Titus welcomed our request that he visit you again. In fact, he himself was very eager to go and to see you. We are also sending another brother with Titus. All the churches praise him as a preacher of the good news. He was appointed by the churches to accompany us as we take the offering to Jerusalem, a service that glorifies the Lord and shows our eagerness to help. We are traveling together to guard against any criticism for the way we are handling this generous gift. In other words, they're accountable to each other. Titus didn't run off with it. The other guy didn't run off with it. They can vouch for each other. We're careful to be honorable before the Lord, but we also want everyone else to see that we are honorable. In other words, we are honorable before the Lord, but in what we do, we want to be open and honest so that everyone else will see that we're honorable. We have to strive to do that because the world's seeing Mr. Reverend Dollar. What a name. You would have thunk, you know, I better change my name. They're going to think, on the other hand, he's getting the dollars. We are also sending them another of our brothers who has proven himself many times and has shown on many occasions how eager he is. He is now even more enthusiastic because of his great confidence in you. If anyone asks about Titus, say that he is my page down. He is my partner who works with me to help you. And the brothers with him have been sent by the churches, and they bring honor to Christ. Show them your love and prove to all the churches that our boasting about you is justified. Paul speaks of letting the world know that we are honorable with your generous gifts. Our books are wide open. We pray that in our financial affairs at Richmond Community Church, in our lives, in our each personal lives, would bring honor to Christ, that we would have clean hands.